The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Tonight, we'll be resuming our study in the book of James, in chapter 5. We are in the final section of this chapter, which speaks of prayer and restoration. Prayer and restoration in verses 13 through 20. We were wrapping up verses 13 through 15, and we're beginning our study on verse 16 when we took a little side trip and looked at the idea of anointing. So we had a little bit of a better understanding about the anointing that was taking place in these verses. Before we begin our study, or resume our study, I should say, we need to take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are in fellowship and that we have in fact, humbled ourselves before the teaching of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, the gift of this day. We thank You for the spiritual food that we were fed this morning. We thank You for another opportunity to gather together and study Your wonderful and glorious Word. Father, we thank You that You have given us this truth that helps us to know more about You and helps us to know more about how You expect us to live our lives and walk before You. We thank You for these messages that we've learned in the book of James about patience, and now we're learning about prayer and restoration. And Father, we pray that You would help us to learn these things, the Holy Spirit would teach us, and that we would be obedient to the teaching, and we would live accordingly. We pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to go back through and do a quick review of some of the principles we learned in James 5, 13 through 15. Actually, I'm going to see if I have the translation up through that point. I think I do. As we've been working on it, there we have it. In verses 13 through 15, we have, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." And again, we talked about that couplet idea, how you're supposed to pray and sing praises in either case. You don't just sing praises when you're cheerful. You also are to sing praises when you are suffering, because God is faithful and He's working in both situations. Verse 14, "Is anyone among you weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and after smearing him with oil, they are to pray over him in the name of the Lord." That was the idea of the anointing. We learned about how that's a smearing or an application of the oil. Verse 15, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has been committing sins," the idea of ongoing results from action in the past, the idea of he has been committing sins, "they will be forgiven him." And we recognize as we looked at this that the "if" here in this particular case is a third class conditional. If, maybe yes, maybe no. If he has been committing sins, they will be forgiven him. So the idea is that someone who is in fact weak or weary in their spiritual walk, and remember that's part of the reason we went to the trouble of looking at the anointing, is to understand that anointings, or the idea of application of the oil, could be used for a lot of different purposes. And yes, medicinal purposes was one of those, but I did not emphasize that because I wanted you to focus in on the spiritual aspect of what this passage is talking about. So one who is weak or one who is weary in his walk may not be due to a sin problem. That's why this is a third class conditional. If, maybe yes, maybe no. It could be due to a sin problem. It could be a struggle that's brought about because of a struggle with some kind of a sin pattern in the believer's life, but maybe not. It could be other circumstances. And in fact, one of them that Pastor Bob pointed out to me is that it could be that the believer in this instance, it's not really his test. It's really more of a test of the elders to see if they'll come alongside when called. And so he may find himself feeling weak in his spiritual walk, calls the elders, and then this is actually a test for them to see if they'll be obedient to what they're supposed to do in terms of coming and praying with this believer. So lots of different reasons could be involved in that. But it could also be due to sin. And if it is due to a sin situation, then once the prayer has been offered and the repentance has taken place, the confession of sins, then the sins will be forgiven. We know that promise that we have in 1 John 1:9 and elsewhere. Now, we want to go back through the principles, having looked at the translation there. We want to go back and look at the principles, and then we're going to move on. Verse 13 describes the prayer and praise that should be the response of the believer to testing, either suffering or prosperity, either way. So, verse 13 describes, this is all review. We looked at verse 13, the prayer and the praise that should be our proper, that's the proper response of the believer to testing of any kind, or any kind of a situation, actually, prayer and praise. Verse 14 describes a believer who has fallen into spiritual weakness in the midst of testing of some kind. So that's the picture that we have, a believer that's fallen into a spiritual weakness. The call for the elders to come alongside is made possible by being part of an assembly. We looked at that this morning when we were studying the one another passages. The idea that if you are to participate in something like this and be able to pray for one another, you have to be part of an assembly for that to take place, or at least it's very difficult if you're not. You may, in fact, know some believers at your workplace, and so maybe if you were in a situation, you could get together with your brothers and sisters in the workplace, and maybe they could pray with you over a situation. That's true. It is true, so it's possible. But the proper design, the way the Lord designed it for us to work, is that we would be part of an assembly, part of a body of believers in a local church. Point D, the smearing of oil is descriptive of providing someone who is weak with some refreshment. Now, I've emphasized the refreshment aspect of this. We talked about it last week, that it could be that, in fact, the believer is suffering some kind of a physical malady as a response, if you will, that the body would have to a spiritual struggle. So there's a physical malady, and perhaps the oil would be something you would do to treat that. But again, I de-emphasize that merely because I don't want you to think about this in terms of a restoration to physical health. This is a restoration to spiritual health, and that's why I've emphasized the refreshment aspect. But we did see that when we were looking at the idea of the oil. The oil could be something you could put on in order to refresh yourself and feel better and be ready for going out in public or whatever else. So that's the idea. Point E, this may appear to be an extraneous activity, but it is a simple act of kindness being done as part of the process of coming alongside. And I emphasize that again as we do this review, that in many situations when you come alongside a believer, the first thing that you do may not be to, certainly the first thing you do shouldn't be to walk up and say, you know, get your act together, get some doctrine, get straight. You know, you don't want to be that kind of an attitude at all, right? That's not what we want to do. That's not properly coming alongside. But I'll tell you this, in many cases when you come alongside, the person that you're dealing with may not even be ready to listen to the scriptures right at the beginning. So the first thing you may need to do is just sit down and talk to them, ask them about what's going on, talk to them about what's going on in their life, whatever the situation is. You've got to get to the point where you've given them some comfort. You extend to them some kindness, and that's the picture that we have here. You extend to them some kindness, and then at the point where it makes sense, you get around to talking about scriptures and the spiritual struggle that's taking place. But very often, you just can't walk up and open a Bible and start quoting scriptures because, first of all, the situation may be that they're in carnality at the moment, right? So they actually need to get back into fellowship before they're ready to hear the word anyway. But even besides that, they may just be in a struggle so bad that they just need a chance to talk to somebody and kind of let some steam off or whatever it is, whatever the situation is, before they're ready to talk about scriptures. So this act of kindness, I think, is important in terms of coming alongside, and we don't want to neglect that as we have those opportunities to come alongside. It's all part of the process of coming alongside a brother or sister in Christ. Point F, both smearing with oil and prayer are done in the name of the Lord and for His glory. We had that question as we were reading the translation. You have the idea of in the name of the Lord, and you don't really know for sure which one it's modifying. Is it modifying the prayer, or is it modifying the smearing of the oil? And my answer is yes, it is. Both. Modifying both of those. And so the idea is that all of it is being done in His name and for His glory. That's the point of coming alongside, is to bring glory to Christ in the whole process. Point G, the purpose of these elders coming alongside is to encourage this believer to be restored. That's the idea, the restoration. That's the point of the prayer. That's the point of the coming alongside, is the restoration. Point H, the restoration, whatever form might be needed, will be accomplished by the Lord. Did you notice that? That as we were reading the translation, it says, and the Lord will raise him up. It's not as though there's some kind of a magic foo-foo dust that the elders are bringing that's causing it to happen, or it's not because of their effort from the flesh or whatever else. What's happening here is that there's a prayerful consideration given. There's prayers lifted up. There's encouragement. There's comfort being given. All of these things are part of the process, but in the end, it's the Lord. As we talked about this morning, when you actually take advantage of the wonderful tool we have in terms of faith rest, when you cast your cares upon the Lord and then you find yourself at peace, that peace is not some sort of manufactured thing that you've produced in terms of giving your cares to the Lord or whatever else you've done. That's a peace that He's given to you, right? You've cast your cares upon Him and He gives you the peace. It's the same thing in this situation. When you're in a spiritual struggle and brothers and sisters come alongside and there's prayer offered up and all those things, it's the Lord who raises the person up. It's the Lord who restores them. And so we want to recognize that. So none of the glory goes to the elders. All of the glory goes to the Lord. Point I, if, maybe yes and maybe no, the believer has been mired in a pattern of sin, the elders' rebuke and or encouragement, whatever is needed, by the way, either rebuke or encouragement, as whatever is needed, is intended to bring about repentance, confession, forgiveness. The idea that the believer needs to understand where they are struggling and repent from that sin pattern, confess, and then receive forgiveness as a result of the promise that God made, that if we do confess our sins, they will be forgiven. Point J, this process requires an openness concerning struggles with sin, as we will see in verse 16. That's why I wanted to go through this review before we started tonight, because this situation that we're seeing in verse 16 about confessing sins to one another is part of this process. If you are so concerned about your privacy that you're unwilling to talk about a sin struggle, well, then how are these elders going to come alongside? I mean, clearly they can appeal to the omniscience of God. They can offer up a prayer not knowing what the problem is, and God's omniscience will cover that. But if you want them to come alongside and pray specifically for the struggle, then it's necessary that you would talk to them about your sin struggle. Now we're going to move on to verse 16. Now that we've done the review, we're going to move on to verse 16, which in the New American Standard says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's a verse we looked at this morning in our One Another passages, and it's a verse that kind of triggered me to want to go do the One Another study, as a matter of fact, because of the fact that there's a couple of One Another's there. First of all, we have the idea of confess. That's ex amalagesta, and that is from ex amalageo, number 1843. Looks similar to what you might have expected in terms of confession, the idea of homologeo, right? This word we're kind of familiar with, the homologeo word. But this is ex amalageo, number 1843. In the BDAG, it means to consent, to confess, to acknowledge, even to praise. It means the idea of like words. But here we have this X, this EX prefix that's been added to the word that you're used to, the homologeo word. And so it's the idea of an outward confession, this idea of the outward. You can confess your sins to the Father, and you can do that in private. There's no need to do it openly, outward, or anything of that nature. This is the idea of an outward confession, or like the like words. The confession is the idea of the like words, the hama lageo, the like words. But so this is the idea of an outward confession. We have some verses here I want to take a look at where we see this idea being expressed in Mark 1:5, Mark chapter 1, verse 5. I'm making you suffer with my suit, by the way. Since I had to wear it this morning, I'm making you deal with it again. Dressed up in this silly suit. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4 says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This is our word right there, confessing their sins, that outward confession of their sins. Also want to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 6. so thankful for the wonderful singing that we get from the Williams family, and it gives me an opportunity to just relax and get into the frame of mind for teaching a Bible class. I was working on my taxes this afternoon, so I had to go through a major shift of gears. Major shift of gears here. All right, here's the idea. We see it a little bit different here in Luke 22 in verse 6. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented. Now that's our word right there, consented. Same word in the Greek, but it's the idea of he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. So there's, in this case, we see it, the same word, ex homologeo, translated as consented. Acts, again, it's an outward agreement of words, right? And we know when we outwardly agree as far as our sin, that's a confession, but this is an outward agreement of words. Acts 19:18. Acts 19:18. Trying to figure out where I want to start here. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, let's start in verse 16, actually. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Now, in this case, we're not talking about a confession of sins. We're talking about a confession of practices. Confessing and disclosing their practices. So that's where we see the word here. Word is used here in terms of confessing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Well, wouldn't you like to see that happen once again in the United States? That the word of the Lord would grow mightily and prevail. We've been praying for that. We need some kind of a revival like that. I think that's our only hope. That's the kind of hope and change we need right there. Romans 14, verse 11. And we looked at this morning. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Remember when we read this morning? Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. There it is, right there, give praise. That's our word. Translation of an Old Testament passage, but every tongue shall give praise to God. So outwardly have like words. Give praise. Philippians 2:11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Okay. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. I'm pretty sure that's probably our word doulos, is it not? That's the doulos word. By the way, we're going to have some teaching at some point from La Rosa on doulos. Form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess, there's our word, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this is not a confession of sins. This is a confession, an agreement, outward agreement, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, we've looked at this word in several different places, and it's been slightly different every time. Now, what I want to tell you is that as I looked through these, in every case, I had no problem at all putting the idea of acknowledge in there, which is one of the translations that we had from the BDAG, the idea of acknowledging. They will acknowledge that Jesus Christ, right, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We also saw the idea of acknowledging sins or acknowledging their practices. And so the word acknowledge fits in every single case we've seen it. And in fact, I prefer that in terms of a translation for this verse, because the reason why is because the idea of the confess makes you immediately think of taking your sins before the Father. But this is really just an outward agreement or an outward acknowledgement, if you will, of sins. So I prefer that word. Therefore, acknowledge your sins to one another. That's the point. So if you're in a sin struggle, acknowledge your sins to one another. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now here we have the word iatheta. That is a second person plural aorist passive subjunctive of iaomai, number 2390. Iaomai, number 2390. In the BDAG, that means to heal, to cure, or even the idea of restore. We see that this word means the idea of restoration as well. So that you may be healed. It is used in the sense of a physical restoration in these verses, Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 13. Let's take a look at these. It's physical. This is the idea of in the physical realm, Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 13. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Is that also a doulos? Loros is not sure. Probably is. It could be. No, you're thinking it's not. It's not a doulos. Okay. This is the idea of servant. Okay. Centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. There's an application there, obviously a physical healing. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. This is the idea of a healing of this servant. We see it also in Mark 5:29. So clearly this word is used for physical healing, but you'll see in some of these cases there's also another aspect. But anyway, Mark 5:29. Verse 25 says, a woman, Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, she had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So there's the idea. That's our healing that we have there in verse 29, and it's clearly applied to a physical affliction. Luke 17:15. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 17 says, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed," that's our word there, "when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" So here we see this picture again of a physical healing going on, the cleansing of the lepers there. John chapter 5 and verse 13. John chapter 5 in verse 13, excuse me. Let's see. I'm trying to figure out where to start. So this is the one down in the, start in verse 1. We'll just read through. "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos." Bethesda. "In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters." Now this whole section, by the way, here is kind of questionable, so we'll skip over that actually. "In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered." Skip down with me to chapter 5. Verse 5. "A man who was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk.' Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews who were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" So Christ had told him to do that, so he was just obeying. "They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?' But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you.'" But there you saw in verse 13, it says, "But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place." So this is the picture that we have. By the way, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." It's not okay for him to heal on the Sabbath, I guess, and how terrible it was for him to tell this man to pick up his pallet and walk. No legalism or anything going on there. But anyway, the point is that this is actually a physical healing that took place here in this verse, and that's our word. We also see the idea of dealing with demons in a few verses here in Matthew 15:28. Dealing with the demons. Verse 21 says, "Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, this is the idea that she no longer had the problem with demon possession. So the demon was removed from her. Luke chapter 6 in verses 18 and 19. Verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. See, there's the idea that they may very well have had diseases, but they were being troubled with unclean spirits. They were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So here this might be an example of physical ailments being healed, but the true issue was that they had unclean spirits within them and he was healing them. We also want to look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 42. Luke chapter 9 and verse 42. Verse 37 says, "On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy.' And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here.' While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, as they were afraid, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement." So they didn't understand what he was talking about, that he was going to be delivered. Now we want to look at some verses that have definitely a spiritual aspect to this exact same word. Matthew 13:15. Matthew 13:15. So as you can see, this word, you can't immediately look at this word and say, okay, well, that's talking about a physical healing. It's used in many different ways in the Scriptures. That's why it's important to look at these things. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them.'" Right? So here we're talking about a situation where they don't hear, they don't see, they don't understand, and they would be healed spiritually. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." John chapter 12 and verse 40. John chapter 12 in verse 40. See the same kind of an idea here. Verse 39, for this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. So again, this is the idea of that spiritual blindness and the healing that can take place. Spiritual healing. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. This was a wonderful lesson he had to learn about that it was okay to... He was not comfortable with the idea of dealing with a Gentile, right? The whole Gentile situation there. And he said, okay, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And again, we looked at that anointing right there. That's an anointing with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So here, clearly we see a picture of folks being oppressed by the devil, and Jesus Christ was healing them. We're talking about a spiritual healing taking place here. Hebrews 12:13. As we saw in the case of the demons, there might very well be a physical ailment that goes along with it, but the issue is clearly a spiritual issue. Primarily, and the healing is a matter of a spiritual healing. Hebrews 12:13, if I can find it. Okay. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, do you think we're talking about a physical limb that's been put out of joint here, or do you think we're talking about a spiritual situation? Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So here we're talking about a passage that's talking about discipline and how it trains us. And so we're talking about the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and the straight paths for your feet, and that's talking about it in a figurative sense. The limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So as in our spiritual walk, as we have things that get out of joint, they can be healed. And occasionally we do have things that get out of joint, but the Lord can heal all of that in our spiritual walk. 1 Peter 2:24. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Anyone who thinks that's a physical healing right there, we need to talk after class. By his wounds you were healed. That's a spiritual healing. For you were continuously straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. All right, so that's talking about spiritual healing. So what I have done with this is we're already looking at the idea of a restoration, a spiritual restoration. And since this word can mean restoration, I have translated as restored so that it will give you the thought of a spiritual restoration. You could think of it in terms of a healing. I mean, we're healed spiritually when the Holy Spirit, well, not only when we get back into fellowship, but also when the Lord works on that scar tissue. I don't know about you guys, but I certainly have a lot of baggage, and there's scar tissue in my soul that the Lord is working on. I kind of almost think of it in terms of like tartar on my teeth, and gradually it's being chipped away, right? That little bit of tartar is being chipped away from my teeth of my soul, right? That's what we have going on. There's things in there, and we learned earlier in the book of James, if you recall, about setting aside all those things from the past, all of those vile things from our past, and that's what the Lord helps us to do as He gives us that spiritual restoration and healing. So I prefer the idea of restoration over healing, just because that puts us in the spiritual realm. Point C, when the aorist subjunctive of iaomai is used with the conjunction hapos, it carries the weight of a purpose clause and could be translated as in order to be restored instead. There's similar usages in Acts 9:17, Galatians 1:4, and Hebrews 2:9. I'm going to leave that to you for your own homework. But we have similar usages where you have hapos, the word hapos, followed by a subjunctive verb. And in most of those cases, it has the idea of in order. So you could translate this instead. I'm going to leave it this way, or maybe I didn't. No, I did fix it. And change this to in order to be restored. So what's the difference? What's really the difference there? So that you may be restored, or in order to be restored. It really, when you have this hapos, the difference is the subjunctive is the idea of a verb that has possibilities, right? The idea of possibilities, potentialities. You can even think of it that way, potentialities. So that you might be, or that you may be restored. But when the word is put in combination with hapos, you see a subjunctive combined with that word, it's really more of a purpose clause. And yes, it's still potential. It's still potential. But the point is, that is the point. That's the purpose of what is being done. And it's not the idea of maybe yes, maybe no, but this is why you're doing this. Acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for one another in order to be restored. In other words, that's the expected outcome. Not that maybe it'll happen or maybe it won't. And that's the problem with that subjunctive translation as we look at it here, the idea that you may be restored. It gives you the idea that it's talking about, well, maybe you will or maybe you won't. And many times that's what the subjunctive indicates. But what I'm trying to emphasize here is that in conjunction with the word hapos, it's more definite than that. That what you're talking about here is that acknowledge your sins to one another, pray for one another, and the outcome that's expected is that you will be restored. So in order to be restored, I think expresses that a little better. Hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully what I just said makes sense. Point D, this verse speaks of corporate prayer and the role it plays in the realm of spiritual restoration. I know that I have preached this over and over again, but I'll continue to do that. I cannot even begin to explain the value of participating in corporate prayer. I will continue to exhort all of you who do not participate in corporate prayer that you would do so. There are many aspects of it that are beneficial, but one I can tell you about just the other day is I had a situation where, in terms of being patient and waiting on the Lord, and Terry and I want to know the direction that He would have us to go, whether it's staying here or going elsewhere, we don't know. But we are trying to remain patient, and that particular day I was having a little bit of a struggle with that and was getting kind of antsy, if you will, and came to the corporate prayer meeting, and out of nowhere, I didn't even talk about it, by the way, and out of nowhere, Stephen offered up a prayer praying for us to remain patient. And his prayer may very well have even been in the context of the building project or whatever it was, but it didn't matter. That hit me perfectly. It hit home right where it had to, right where it needed to, and reminded me that the Lord's timing is absolutely and completely perfect, and that timing is going to come about when He's ready for it to happen. And I just need to relax and wait for Him. And so that's one of the blessings of being in a corporate prayer meeting that you will not experience if you're not in there. But this talks about how corporate prayer can be a part of the spiritual restoration that might take place. Or even if you're just having a struggle of some kind in your spiritual walk, you might very well hear somebody pray something in a corporate prayer meeting that will just hit perfectly and apply to the situation you're dealing with, and help you through that struggle. So I'm going to emphasize that once again, how important it is to be in corporate prayer. Now that's one thing I got to say. I'm just praising the Lord over the numbers of people that we have coming to corporate prayer now. We actually ran out of time this morning. What a blessing that is, that we had so many people in the prayer meeting that we ran out of time. And I'm thankful for that. And every time I look around the table and I see that large group of people in there offering up prayer together, I think back to the times where it was me and it was Pastor Bob and B3 and my wife and Gary Williams. And that was it. Right? There were five of us sitting at the table. And that's all we had. And one of the things we prayed about, I think B3 will probably remember this, one of the things we prayed about quite a bit was that more folks would be encouraged to come to the prayer meetings. And now we're seeing fruit from those prayers. So that was something that that I think about Gary Williams often in that. He would be smiling at the large gatherings that we have at the prayer table. But I encourage all of you to participate if you don't already. Within the point E, within the context of corporate prayer, it is necessary to acknowledge our struggles with sin. Now, you don't necessarily have to be graphic and specific about it, but when you're having a struggle, it's important. It's important and even necessary to acknowledge our struggles with sin so that others might join together with us in prayer concerning this spiritual struggle. And that's what we have being acknowledged in this passage. It's talking about acknowledge your sins to one another. Again, you don't have to give great details. You can even just say, you know, I'm struggling with a sin problem right now. Can you please pray about that? I've got an area that my sin nature is weak, and I need prayer for that. And people can lift that up. So it's important that you acknowledge that and allow others to pray together with you in concerning that spiritual struggle. And it's one of those things where there's multiplication going on, right? When one person, if there's a table of 10 people sitting there and 10 different people pray about a particular thing, you've had 100 prayers offered for that same thing. It's a beautiful and glorious thing. And God never gets tired of hearing our prayers in that regard. He wants us to come to Him in prayer. It's a sweet-smelling savor. So I encourage all of you to participate. But it is important that we acknowledge our sin, whatever the struggle might be. We acknowledge that to one another so that we can pray for one another in order to be restored. That's what this is saying. Let me back up to that again. So that's the emphasis in James 5:16a. Acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for one another in order to be restored. That's the end goal, is the restoration, to help those who are struggling to get through the struggle. 16b, we'll just get a start on this because we're almost out of time. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And this is an interesting little verse. I mean, little half of a verse here. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we have energumene. That is a participle. That is a present middle participle, nominative, feminine, singular, as if you care about that. But it's a participle, that's the important thing, of energeo, number 1754. And that word energeo in the BDAG means to be at work, to be active, or to be effective. That's like your energy word, right? Your energeo. How many of you were here? I would like to see a show of hands. How many of you were here when Glenn Carnegie was doing all the work on the words? I see at least a few people. The different words for power, and this was one of the words that was involved, was the energeo word. So we learned a lot as he went through all of that. And this is one of the words that was at least part of that study. To be at work, to be active, to be effective. So that's what we have here. The basic meaning of this participle is working. That's what it really means. The working prayer. The working prayer, if you were to just translate it real bluntly and little, you know, a straightforward literal translation, it would mean the working prayer. We see this word also used in some other verses here, and this is what we'll close with. We'll look at some verses here where we also see this word being used. 2 Corinthians 1:6. 2 Corinthians 1:6. I've been working you guys hard today in terms of going and looking at the different scriptures, haven't I? You guys are probably getting, your flipping fingers are probably getting tired. This is, of course, we're studying in 2 Corinthians 1 in this very section right now on Pastor Bob's study. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective. Now there's our word, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So the comfort is effective. It's effective. It's working. It's producing results. It's effective. Galatians 5:6. We get to go back to Galatians 5. We were there this morning with all our one another passages. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And there's our word right there, working through love, producing results. It's effective. It's producing results. Faith working through love. Ephesians 3:20. And here we see it translated a little bit different. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, a verse you're probably pretty familiar with, according to the power, and here it's translated, that works within us. And it actually literally would be the power working within us, because that's what our word is, the working word, the power working within us, producing results. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we have that. We have to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power working within us. Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. See, there we saw this morning the idea of the teaching and admonishing combined, and here we see it again, the teaching and admonishing paired up like this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, and here it's translated, which mightily works within me, which it's probably more literally, which is working mightily within me. Working, the idea of the working, which is working mightily within me. So we see the idea, the basic meaning is working or producing results, and that's true in every one of these verses that we looked at. Point four, this participle is important because it highlights a distinction between effective and ineffective prayer. And just to give you a little teaser, we're going to stop right there. We'll come back to this in 2 weeks, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Because next Sunday night, we are going to have a missionary report on Pastor Bob's trip to Kiev. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study that we've had. And Father, I pray that the message about the corporate prayer and the willingness to acknowledge struggles with sin or different struggles that we might be having, whether it's sin or not sin, the different struggles that we might be having in our Christian walk, that we would be more open and willing to talk about these things in a corporate prayer setting. And Father, for those who are averse to the idea of corporate prayer, that are concerned about privacy issues and things of that nature, Father, I pray that you would continue to work on them and allow them to see the wonderful blessing that it is to be part of a corporate body of believers praying together. And I just pray for them. I ask that you would open their eyes to the blessing that it is. And Father, I pray that for each one of us, you would help us to understand that you have given us amazing power within us in order to accomplish the things that you would have us to do. But you've also designed us to be part of a body, that we are functioning with one another. And in many of these cases that we go through different times of struggle, well, Father, you've designed those struggles in such a way, you've designed the things that we encounter in such a way that it gives opportunity for other believers to come alongside. This is the blessing of being part of a body. And I pray that we would embrace these things and understand that that's how you've designed it to be. And this one another passages we studied this morning are so important to understand that we love one another, we comfort one another, we encourage one another, and all these things are working together to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for believers who tend to try to go out on their own and accomplish everything without any help, because, Father, that's not how you designed it to be. And I thank you for what a blessing it is to not only be your children and have a relationship with you, but also that we can be your fellow workers, that we can work with one another and accomplish wonderful things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.